chapter 14 of Genesis, as well as one scripture in Psalm 110. And the subject of chapter 14, you'll remember, was a king priest by the name of Melchizedek. And we'll deal with him a little later from Genesis, but we want to see what Hebrews has to say about him. So we're still on the subject of priesthood. Now, you know that God did have another priesthood in the beginning, the Aaronic priesthood, the Jewish priesthood from the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, and he did choose them from among men for a reason, because they could have compassion on the ignorant, they could empathize, and so on. But there was a liability, at least two liabilities, to a human priesthood. And those two liabilities are brought before us, one in chapter 5, I know I just told you to go to chapter 6, but go back to chapter 5, and read verse 3, please. Somebody read verse 3.
Because he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin and for the people, to also for himself.
Yeah, you see, the human high priest had a problem. They also had a sinful nature. And they not only had to offer sacrifices for the people, they had to offer them for themselves, for they were sinners. Therefore, out of this human priesthood, you're going to have man liable to sin. And they might not end up being faithful high priests. They'll be subject to bribes and to tradition and to popular thought and might not accurately represent God to the people. In fact, that's exactly what happened many times in Israel's history. When Malachi comes along, he has to rebuke Israel for their form without passion. They're walking away from God's ordinances, and he blamed the priests. You'll see priests, even Aaron himself, could be swayed by the people and make them a golden calf to worship. Aaron himself. You'll see Eli's two sons who were priests were corrupt and had sexual relations with the girls at the very house of God and took God's sacrifices that were to be offered to him and ate them. And so many of the priests have led people away. While they can't understand humanity, they also understood power and lust and what they wanted. And so there was a great liability, a human priesthood, they might not be faithful. But there was another liability. It's in Hebrews chapter 7. And so the Aaronic order had some deficits to it, some deficiencies. Somebody read verse 23, please.
And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death.
Another problem of being human, you died. And you might be a good priest, and you end up dying, and somebody else replaces you who's a scoundrel, you know. And that did happen in Israel's history. And so death would cut their ministry short, so however good they were, it would not be a permanent priesthood. So you had a sin nature that would make them unfaithful, and therefore they would die, which would make them not be able to exist forever. Therefore they would be changeable. Well, having said that, there's another order called the Melchizedek order, and not only is it of God, and Christ is of that order, it is better, it is superior. And he's going to give that double reason to go into Jesus alone. Well, the last verse is chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 19 says this. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you notice Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, but you see another little word in there, forever. Therefore, it's unchangeable. It's a forever priesthood. And then he goes on to give the doctrine and explain the order and the superiorness of the Melchizedek priesthood. And that's chapter 7, and he'll draw all his theology on this, or the great part of it, I should say, in the opening verses from Genesis 14. So let's look at verse 1, and we'll be flipping back later to Genesis 14. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now that's the history we learned this morning, wasn't it? Melchizedek was something. He was king of Salem. Salem is the forerunner to Jerusalem. It was the old city of Jerusalem. He was the king. He not only was the king of Salem, he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, do you know any Jewish priest that was a king at the same time he was a priest? Well, there wasn't. Because it was a matter of tribal identity, wasn't it? Tribe of Levi, priesthood, tribe of Judah, king. So you couldn't be both at once. But this Melchizedek is not only ruler and king, he's priest at the same time of the Most High God. And he met Abraham, it says, that day he returned from the slaughter of the kings. And he blessed him. Melchizedek ended up blessing Abraham. Remember, he appeared to him and blessed him. And verse 2 says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Remember, Genesis 14 says Abraham gave him tithes. That spoil he captured, he said, here's 10% for you. You're the priest of the Most High God. That's history. And it goes on to interpret Melchizedek, verse 2. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness. That's what his name means, Melchizedek. Righteousness, Mel, king. He's the king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. That's where we get the word shalom today, out of Salem. Peace to you. So he's a king of peace and a king of righteousness. You notice which one comes first? You can't have peace with God till righteousness has been dealt with. But anyway, verse 3. Speaking of this Melchizedek, this king priest, who is king of peace and king of righteousness, in the other order, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent or pedigree or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, good Christians still argue about this verse today, and I'm not here to solve it for you. But the two most popular thoughts are, here it describes Melchizedek, and it suddenly says he's without a father, and he's without a mother, and he's without a pedigree of descent, genealogy, rather, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well, that only describes one person. God had a beginning, and has no end, and has no mother, and has no father. And so some will conclude from that, that it was a what some call a theophany or a Christophany. And it happened in the Old Testament when God, for a very short amount of time, would take on the body of a man. He did it with Abraham later in chapter 18. And Abraham would be speaking to a man and call him Lord. And he would be called the angel, capital A, of the Lord. God in a transitory form, just for a few minutes. A theophany, or a Christophany, the Messiah, the Son, appeared. And that is legitimate, that does happen. And some will say this Melchizedek was simply, just simply appeared at that special minute in Abraham's life to establish God's truth, and he's actually Christ because of this description. That could be true. But again, there's another reasonable alternative here. You look at verse 3 again. It says at the very end of verse 3, but made like unto the Son of God, not is, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. In other words, the way the scripture presented Melchizedek, it made him a picture, it made him like the Son of God. And in most of the people, the key figures in the Old Testament always presented their genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and then he begat someone, and he died, and he died, and he died. You know Genesis 5, and he died, and he died, and he begat Enoch. And it shows their genealogy, and when they were born, and when they died. When it comes to Melchizedek, the scripture does not present his birth, it does not present his death, it does not say anything when he started, who his mother was, who his father was, who his offspring was. It shows him as someone who just is there, and never disappears off the Bible scene as far as death is concerned. And so there are some that believe that the way the Bible presented him, it makes him like the Son of God, a prototype, a picture of the Son of God. It wasn't really Christ, because they'll say he was the king of Salem. He had a job to do. He had already been there. And when he met Abraham, he would go back there. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Doesn't tell us how he got to be priest. Well, it will be up to you to study and meditate which one you think might be true. But the point remains the same. That as far as scripture is concerned, the record given to us, Melchizedek never was replaced. He never died. There's no death recorded. And he abided a priest forever, that is continually. No death recorded. So when you get to Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, and Moses, and Eleazar, and all those men, and Zadok, it'll always tell you about their death. The priest died. Not this priest. It never tells you that he died. Therefore it presents a continual priesthood. Well, that's what it says about Melchizedek. Now, before I go on to show where the writer's headed with all this, you have a comment or question on what we just said. Okay, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Now he says, I'm going to prove to you that there is a Melchizedek order. I've done that. And I want to tell you it's greater. It's better. And he says, he came face to face with Father Abraham, the great patriarch, the founder of Israel, the father of us all. And he came great face to face with him, and Abraham ended up giving him 10%. Well, verse 5. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. Now the Levites were descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. And according to the law, they had a commandment that the rest of the Jews, because they did the work of God, would bring their 10%, their tithes, and sustain the Levites. They weren't not secularly employed. They were clergy in that sense of the word. And they would have to be sustained, and so you would give 10% of your food, money, whatever, land. Well, they could rent your land and so on. So they were descendants from Abraham, and you had to give 10% because they were high. They were used by God, and so they deserved that. Well, having said that, look at verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that's Melchizedek, he came before Levi did. He came before Levi was ever born. He was already existed in Abraham's day. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now he's referring to the historical story in Genesis. He said, may I remind you that he did not give tithes to Abraham. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And Abraham did not bless Melchizedek, that great patriarch, but Melchizedek blessed him. Now he says, will you think this through, you Jewish believers who have doubts? Verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now he says, if you understand, it's always the better who does the blessing. Now he says, when Abraham, the father of the Jewish priesthood, the father of Levi, came face to face with this other order of priesthood, Melchizedek, you had both priesthoods represented. In Abraham, you had the Levitical priesthood represented, the human priesthood, earthly religion. And then you had God's way, a forever priesthood, an eternal priesthood represented in Melchizedek. And they came face to face, and guess who blessed who? Well, Melchizedek blessed him, and that said that he is greater than what will come out of Abraham, the priesthood. So when the two came face to face, because Melchizedek did the blessing, he's the more superior priesthood. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes. He's referring to the Jewish priesthood. They do receive tithes, but they do die. But there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. Now here's the area in which the Melchizedek, as Mike asked earlier, superior. That the Aaronic priesthood dies. It can prove to be unfaithful. It can come to an end and be replaced by an unfaithful priest. But the one who got the tithes from Abraham, he ever liveth. It's witness. There's no death recorded. And he had no end of days. He ever liveth. And so verse 9 says, as I may say, so say, Levi who receiveth tithes, also who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Tucked away. Remember that promise of the seed? A seed is a plurality, is one that's a plurality of many. It's a single unit that's a plurality of many. And tucked away in that little seed, just like in an apple seed, tucked away, it could be hundreds of apples, and tucked away in Abraham, his seed, was the tribe of Levi, the priesthood. And he was in the loins of Abraham, so when Levi came face to face with Melchizedek, who gave who the tithes?
Levi
ended up tithing to Melchizedek, showing that the Melchizedek is a superior priesthood. You know, that's what's in a seed. There's many. Somebody last night gave me a nice quotation about an apple seed or something. What was that? Who was that and what was it? Yeah, Eddie.
Yeah, anyone can count the seed in an apple, but only God can count the apples in one seed.
Yeah, the apples in one seed. And there was Levi, thank you, in the loins of his father. And when they came face to face, Melchizedek proved to be superior. By that little historical story that is really doctrine, he received the tithe, that is Melchizedek. Well, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You know, if it's perfect, why even present another priesthood? But it's not. They died, they were unfaithful, etc. Verse 12. Tremendous verse here, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is also made a necessity, or rather a necessity, a change also of the law. You know, I wish every believer could get a hold of this. The priesthood is changed. There are two priesthoods, and one used to be enforced, but it was a picture. It was for the time then present. God has changed it. He has switched to the Melchizedek priesthood, which is Jesus Christ on the right hand of God. We have a great high priest. You can't see him. That's why the church doesn't need people with religious vestments. You say, well, there's a clergy. Well, we don't have that division anymore because it's changed. Our high priest is in heaven, and you must grab him by faith. You must lay hold of him by faith, believing God's word of things you can't see. And he's there to intercede for you. It's changed. In verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Now, we're speaking of Jesus Christ, he says. And he says, may I remind you that Jesus Christ did not come from the Jewish priestly tribe. Look at verse 14. Somebody read that, please.
For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses did nothing concerning priesthood.
Our Lord came out of Judah, the kingly tribe. And Moses didn't say a word about the tribe of Judah being priesthood. It was the tribe of Levi. So he could not operate in the earthly system if he wanted to. Thank God there's another system. And it has different qualifications. Look at verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. He said there's another priest, and he's after a different order or likeness, the likeness of Melchizedek. Well, now we want to see the key feature of the Melchizedek priesthood, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. You see, Melchizedek did not get to be priest by somebody saying, well, you're of the tribe of Levi, this is the commandment of the law, and therefore you're qualified. He had a higher qualification, verse 16. But after the power of an endless life. Qualification for a Melchizedek priest is he has to live forever, just like Melchizedek is recorded, the way it's recorded about him. That's quite a qualification. Now, Christ as a man can empathize with us. But because he's also God, he can live forever. And in the God-man Christ, you have the best of both worlds. Someone who can empathize, but he'll stay faithful because he lives forever. He doesn't have to die. You don't have to worry about him dying and a new priest, Muhammad or somebody coming. Well, he's not quite as faithful. No, he lives forever. As a man, he can empathize and he's without sin. As God, he'll not be corrupted for the things that corrupt man, and he'll live forever. That's the qualification. It's not some carnal religious ritual that makes men priests. The Melchizedek priesthood is based on the power of an endless life, and Jesus Christ lives forever. You see? You know, I had a young man, he might even show up this week, he said he might come up to visit me for a day. About several years ago, he was dealing with an Orthodox religion, a priest, who gave him a book of why their priesthood was right, why you need a human priest. I thought it was the young man's book, and he asked me to kind of go through it and critique it from the scriptures. In it, this Orthodox religion claimed to be the Melchizedek priesthood. So we're the priest. And I wrote all these things in red letters. And one big thing, and I highlighted it in yellow, I say it's an absolute lie. They cannot be the Melchizedek priesthood because the qualification is you ever live, you don't die, and they die. Well, I hand him back this book, and I said, well, look, what I marked for you, his faith falls. So that's not my book. The priest lent it to me. I have to give it back to him. he didn't know what he was going to do. I said, well, just leave it with the Lord. Well, I just saw him recently, and I was mentioning this, and I said, whatever happened between you and that priest? You had to give it back. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. He said, before I got it back to him, he died. Wasn't Melchizedek, that's for sure. Man, anyway, he ever liveth. Verse 16. Then you look at verse 17 of Hebrews 7. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 110 verse 4. It's a forever life. To be the Melchizedek priesthood, you have to live forever, and the Lord does. And so verse 18 says, there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The other was disannulled because it wasn't perfect. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'll have more to say about that later, but he's showing God even took an oath when he ordained the Melchizedek priesthood. In verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. See, he lives forever, so it can't change. Hebrews will end in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we live in an age of changes. And you know, it unsettles the mind psychologically, doesn't it? What you thought was the only way or secure, we're not told there's many ways. Many ways in religion, many ways in government. What you thought was solid isn't. I get a computer, I'm all happy, you know, I got 250 megabyte, and it just, I couldn't give it away today, probably. Then they come out 3.2, you know, it's just up, you know, nothing's stable. Technology, everything's changing. You get a car, you're excited, you don't like it 3 or 4 years later, you know, they get more fancier things up. And beliefs are changing, value systems are changing. Used to get locked up for being a sodomite, a homosexuality. You can count on that. Now, if you oppose it, you're a bigot. You might get locked up. You're against freedom of choice. I mean, things are changing. They're changing. But I'll tell you what doesn't change is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He lives at that throne of grace, and he'll still give you mercy today, and he'll still give you grace to help in time of need. He's of the Melchizedek order. Yes, he's a man, and that's how the Aaronic picture that. He can have compassion. But since he's God, it won't be corrupted. And since he's God, he lives forever. It won't change. But since he's man and has been here, he'll know exactly what to give you in time of need. So that verse 25 says this of Hebrews 7. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now I want to make sure you understand that word uttermost. Do you have a different word, anybody? Completely. Anybody have a different word? It is completely, but it means forevermore. We use this scripture that he can save to the uttermost and say he can reach into the gutter and save a drunkard. Go to the depths of society. That's true, but that's not what this verse is saying. Saves you completely, all the way. Saves you from hell and through life and saves you right to the end to be presented to God. Well, how can he do that? Well, look what it says. Saves unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's not that we do certain things. He ever liveth. And he stands before God to continually show you mercy and to continually give you grace to help in time of need. And he'll never die and he'll never change. And that's why you can be, you're saved by the life of Christ, not only from hell, but it'll bring you right to the end to glory. Many sons unto glory. And he can cause you to obey God. And even though you're going to suffer, he can give you the grace to get through it because he's been there. That is the Melchizedek priesthood, with the key features being he's uncorruptible and he's unchangeable because he ever liveth. He's God as well as man. So, Mike, in answer to your question, that would be the highlight of it. It ever lives, and therefore it will be unchangeable and pure. And is it of God? Well, he said it is of God. It's in the Old Testament. The Lord swore it forever. Is it superior? Well, he says, let me tell you when the two came face to face. So don't ever settle for a less priesthood. Remember, your gospel has a priesthood, but it's not a man in a garment. It's the Lord in glory in heaven on the right hand of God. That's where Hebrews puts him. You can't touch him yet, but you can believe God by faith, and that's what pleases God. By faith, Abraham. By faith, you lay hold of these promises in Christ without seeing them, and you please God. So your high priest, Melchizedek, is the order of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in heaven. Now, we've been saying that this Melchizedek order brings you through life. I would like to take you back to the story to see the operation of the Melchizedek priesthood in Genesis 14. As we go back to Genesis 14, is there any comments or questions? Yes, Charlie.
You know, the rabbi studying the Old Testament, he said he had to prove from the Old Testament that Christ is God. What interpretation did they give to Melchizedek as they're studying the scriptures and going through and the main things up? I mean, it comes right up in
Psalm.
Genesis and the Psalms.
No.
What interpretation did they give Melchizedek?
That's a good question, and I just don't know the answer. I'm sure there's an answer. And the key thing is, the real strategic thing here is maybe the average Jew would be unaware of it, the Orthodox Jew would be aware of it, and the key thing is there is two priesthoods. So that gets you thinking right away, if there's two, then which one is God using today? And then how do you interpret this man who no death is recorded? And of course, the writer to the Hebrews explains it all, but you're asking, how do the Jews today explain it? I know how to explain some scriptures on this Messiah, but I'm really not aware of this one, unless anybody else is. Yes, Ed? Yes.
I'm a former Roman Catholic. And something that I've asked myself many times through the years to the Roman Catholic priesthood. Could we turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews?
Yeah.
And starting in verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering all the time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. The old sacrifice takes many avenues, the confessional, the holy water, the rosary beads, but they can't answer the sin question.
Yeah.
And I know when I'm in the neighborhood of that, and you see Christ as my Lord and Savior, but verse 12 is the answer I
give. Amen.
But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he has offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And the question comes to me that there are, I've met in Christian, former Lord Jesus, and confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this comes in some way with separation, to come out from amongst them, can't they see through Scripture that what the churches are practicing, the Catholic Church, is totally wrong and in opposition to what we read in Scripture here, the Lord Jesus Christ, being operated by grace. And your discussion on it, I think,
Yeah, there are many by the grace of God, when they trust Christ, they see and they pay the price and come out. Some go through a transition where they have to be enlightened. And that's the purpose of giving the Word of God, so they can see it. And when they see it, we need to act on it, because it's there. Notice the one priesthood does not take away sins. It might feel good, it might look good, it can never take away sins. The other one is for sins forever, and he sat down on the right hand of God. The beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament priesthood, you will never see a high priest, that is, during his ministry, setting down, for he was never finished. He had to do it and do it over, because they sinned. It was not a perfect sacrifice. But when you're finished, you sit down. And Jesus Christ, the high priest, is doing something the old ones didn't. He sat down. The work is finished. We come to him. And we can rest in him. Now, also on the subject of this Melchizedek priesthood, it praise the Lord, it puts away sin, it saves from hell, but it does more than that. It gets you through life. If you'll go back to Genesis 14, please. And watch how the Word of God presents this. Now, you remember the subject was good. Lot and his goods. Lot and his goods. It's up here on the chart. His security, his materialism, and so on. Abraham makes a great investment of men, time, and money, and rescues Lot and his goods. And he made a long journey. Well, in delivering Lot, he delivered the whole coalition, including the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom is very appreciative. Verse 17 of Genesis 14. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chelalodolomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's vale. So it says the king of Sodom went out to meet him. There he is, on his way, ready to meet Abraham. And all of a sudden, so to speak, out of nowhere, it interrupts the story with this man Melchizedek. What a strange place, time for him to show up, or is it strange? Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Here comes Melchizedek, or seconds, minutes before the king of Sodom reaches Abraham. And he ends up coming with bread and wine, and he's priest to the Most High God. Now, bread and wine in the Bible are memorials of the sacrifice. You will see what is happening here in the Melchizedek priesthood. It is not sacrificing for sins here. It is not doing something to put away your sins. He doesn't come with an animal like the other priests did. That was a continual thing. He comes with the memorial of a sacrifice. You know, the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, this do in remembrance of me. In other words, the subject is not re-sacrificing. It is a finished work, and he comes with the memorial of that bread and wine. That's what he does. And it doesn't have to do with getting saved again in that. It has to do with going through life now. Verse 19. And this we read, and the writer built his whole doctrine on this. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, up to this point, Abram only knew God as Jehovah, the self-existent one. And that's a mighty way to know God. Suddenly, the priest is going to give him a further revelation of God. Abraham never knew this before. I serve. He's the Most High God. He's above every king down here. He's above everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's El Elyon, the Most High God. Abraham gets a new concept of his God with another name. The Most High God is what he comes to know in this chapter. He's the possessor. He owns heaven and earth. He owns the whole thing, you know. And then verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. Blessed be the Most High God. How do you think your enemies were delivered? Through that great coalition, Abraham? No, he used you, but God was behind it all. It was God's power. And Abraham says, yeah, I know that. He gave him 10% to God in the name of Melchizedek. He gave him tithes of all. And the little meeting is over. And then it goes back to the king of Sodom, verse 21. Melchizedek just got there. I don't know what would have happened if the king of Sodom would have set up minutes earlier. But the intercessory work of Melchizedek is going to change everything. Look what the king of Sodom says in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You know, you captured my people, but look, an ox is worthy of the labor. You've done us a great favor. You can have the goods, all the materialism that you captured there, that you recovered. You can have the goods. That's what Lot was interested in, the goods. But he says, you keep the goods. And look at Abram's answer in verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Well, he didn't know that a few seconds earlier. But after Melchizedek, I serve the Most High God. He's above everything. And by the way, he owns heaven and earth. I really don't need your goods because God owns the whole thing and I know him, you see, and I have it all. He had strength to look at the compromise, to look at the offer of compromising from a pagan sect, pagan sinful king, and turn around and say, yeah, I would like to have it, but I can say no, because my God's higher than you, and my God owns everything. And so Abraham says this in verse 23, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, or Abram rich. He was thinking more than just his need. We said, well, I need this. But he was saying, no, I'm thinking of the glory of God. If I take that, my God's going to be defamed. People will look at Abraham and say, well, the king of Sodom was very kind to him, was very generous to him, and he owes a lot to the king of Sodom, you know, and he's connected with someone down here. And he says, no, then God doesn't get the credit. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. I exist to give glory to God. He calls upon the name of the Lord. That's what he's looking for. And he can say, no, I don't even want a shoe latchet. He says, however, the men, I can't speak for them, that they obviously worked hard there. Let them just take their daily meal. That's obvious. The soldier needs to get fed, verse 24. Save only that which the young men had eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And so he says, the men can have their portion of what they earned by their daily meals and that. But he says, I don't even want a shoe latchet. I don't want your goods. Where did he get the strength to say, to stay loyal to God and say no to the compromise of sin down here? Where did he get the strength? Huh? From the priestly ministry of Melchizedek, which was not now occupied with saving him from the penalty of his sins and a sacrifice. He came with the memorials of sacrifice of bread and wine. The work is done. But now, Melchizedek reveals to him the greatness of his God, and in the ministry of Melchizedek, he has strength to say no. He said he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He just learned that. And he passes the test here of the foes. And then God appears to Abram in chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Well, Abraham, you lost your goods, all those goods you could add. And it's quite obvious the kings that you defeated aren't too happy with you. And maybe you even offended the king of Sodom. You've got a lot of enemies now. Well, Abraham, who's to your security for your provision? Where are all your goods going to come from? Well, God appears to him in chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm your protection, not just your Savior or God. I'm your shield. You can be dependent on me to be saved from your enemies and those who've worked in very hard cultures. His brother Henry said, can say amen to that. I'm your shield. And I'm also your reward. I'm your good. I'm your provision. I'm the possessor of heaven and earth. I want to tell you, my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We don't need in Christian ministries to solicit the unsaved and say, we can't do this ministry without you. It's being done in these big ministries across America today. The calls, phone campaigns, marketing strategies. What does that say about your God? You know, he should say, I made Abraham rich. Well, this great scheme makes our ministry go. We don't need gimmicks to solicit it even from Christians. That's not in the Word of God. We serve the possessor of heaven and earth. And he's our reward, and he's our protection. Yes, he can move the hearts of his people. And Abraham was careful that he wouldn't do something where man got the glory. And I'm sure he was tempted with the priestly ministry of Melchizedek. And that is how Christ is presented in Hebrews, as one who not only makes reconciliation for the sins of the people, but succors them when they're tempted, that they have grace to help in time of need. He will, when you face problems, if you go to that throne of grace, his ministry will bring you through. And I'll tell you one way he does it. You go back to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is where we started this morning, of him bringing many sons to glory and so on. Speaking of his priestly ministry and his sufferings. And look what he says in verse 12. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brother, and in the midst of the church or assembly will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You know what the Lord said he was going to do in the assembly? I will declare thy name, Father, unto them. I'm going to reveal you to them. And the priestly ministry of Christ is to reveal God to us. And the more you spend time with your high priest, and he reveals through Scripture the greatness of your God. He declares his name, just like El Elyon, he declared his name to Abraham. You'll learn the bigness of your God. And when the tempter comes, you'll say, I don't need that gimmick. I don't need that. I serve a living God. He can do it. And if he wants to keep me small, he wants to keep me small. But he can make a name great. He can use me the way he wishes. And so he was revealed by Melchizedek a new name, the Most High God. Jesus Christ, as I've declared thy name unto them. Father. One who's close to us. And he reveals aspects of God. And that's what your high priest does. And that strengthens you to, as the world says, just say no. But you have the strength to do it because of the living ministry of Christ. We thank God for his cross. But he lives on the right hand of God. And that is absolutely vital to your Christian life in bringing many sons to glory. And we need to go to him often. And you'll find he'll give you not only mercy, but grace to help, in time of need. Do you have a comment or question on what we just said? The regular discussion time is right ahead of us, so we'll just take the specifics now, Mike.
What was the name of Abraham holding his God Bible for?
Jehovah, which is the self-existent one. It says he called on the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. But for the first time, Melchizedek reveals he's the Most High God. And he's over everybody, over every king, and owns heaven and earth. So he now picks up El Elyon in the Hebrew. Most High God translated. He already had called upon the name of Jehovah. Yeah, I think we could go to our first one there in Hebrews 12. Is it verse 7? Genesis 12 and verse 7. And there's many there. But, let's see here. It's actually verse 8. And building an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. A capital L-O-R-D in the English Bible, King James, means Jehovah. So he already was calling on Jehovah, but now he got a new dimension of his name. And Christ says, I'll declare thy name unto thy brother.
Is that where God introduced that name? Did God introduce that name to him specifically in the verse, or we just...
To my knowledge, there's no specific introduction. It says the God of glory appeared to him. So when he appeared, he got the name. But it doesn't give us the details. It just says he appeared to him. Sean? Okay. Oh, I didn't quite get the question.
What form does God's name use in I am thy
servant? Oh. What form of God's name when God said in chapter 15 and verse 1, I am thy shield, I am thy exceeding great reward? Other than that little title, I am, which is a godly title, which again means the all-sufficient, the self-existent one, he's telling what he is. I'm not sure there's a name connected with that. It's just saying what God will become to him. But I am, remember when he told Moses, who sent you, tell him I am sent you. The eternal one, the all-sufficient one. That too is a title of God. I am. So he's presented himself as the I am. So what name? The answer is the I am. It's a very strange name, but the I am, in other words, you need this? I am the answer. You need this? I am the answer. You have this? I am everything. I am is a strange name, but it's all-inclusive. So you say, what name did he present there? I am. Okay? That's the name that you tell Moses has sent you. Okay? And then I am this. Well, if some brother dismisses in prayer and say in about 10 minutes you can come back. Okay? Mm-hmm.